Good morning. Can you all hear me? Yes, wonderful. I wonder if you can identify with that feeling, and I know Dedo can this morning because you spoke to me already, when you receive a bill or a quote, and actually you're quite shocked at the cost. It's that credit card bill after Christmas. It's maybe the kids' mobile phone bill that comes through when their data. We're seeing this, aren't we? It's the call from, it's the call from the garage to say that actually the bill is a lot more expensive than you actually expected. You want to sit down, you feel a bit sick in your stomach, you grip the table, you want to blame someone. And thoughts start rushing through your head about exactly what you're going to have to sacrifice to cover that cost. And it's a bit like that this morning for the disciples in our passage. Because for the first time, Jesus actually gives them a breakdown of the costs of his mission and what they can expect to pay for following him. Before I do that, I'd like to just do what you do on Google Maps. You know, sometimes you're looking at something very carefully. We're just going to go out a little bit. And first of all, I want to zoom out and look at the bigger picture of Mark 8. So Mark 8, which you can see on the screen there, had said some remarkable things happening, all revolving around Jesus. So you've had 4,000 people fed with 7 loaves and a bit of fish. They've gone on the boat trip with Jesus, and Jesus has said this very strange thing to them about watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And unfortunately, they don't get that he's speaking metaphorically about the wickedness they're spreading, but they think it's a bread issue and start discussing Jesus' cross about bread. Jesus then gives them an illustration of exactly how blind they actually are by very gradually healing a blind man. First of all, he has very blurred vision, and he tells Jesus that he thinks people are walking around looking like trees. And at the second stage, he gets full vision, and he can clearly see everything. Jesus then, in the last part, just before we came to our reading, then privately asks the disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter's come out with the right answer. He said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." Jesus confirms that is absolutely right. But the problem is just like that blind man who initially had that blurred vision, Peter doesn't truly see who Jesus really is. And so at this stage, can't appreciate the cost that he's going to be asked to pay to follow him. So that gets us to verse 31. So if you have a Bible, please do follow along. I'll refer to the verses. But verse 31, Jesus takes his disciples to one side and he gives them some news they weren't expecting. He clearly tells them that he's going to have to suffer many things. It's going to be rejection from the religious leaders. Worse still, he's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed. But after 3 days, he will come back to life. Now, verse 32, Peter doesn't like what he's heard. And so he takes Jesus to one side for a chat. Now, personally, I actually think there's probably a gap between the time that Jesus actually said those words and then maybe a little time before Peter actually spoke to them. Because I can imagine Peter chatting to the disciples going, "Look, don't worry, lads. It's been a long day. It's pretty hot. I'll have a chat with Jesus. He's told me he's the Messiah. I'll have a word and we'll get things back on track." So Peter takes Jesus to one side. And incredibly, as the Bible said, he rebukes the Son of God. Now, you've either got to admire the stones of the bloke or actually his arrogance. But you can actually imagine the conversation. It's going to be along the lines of, "Look, messiahs, I know what they are." If we could have the next slide up. "Look, I know what messiahs are. I know my Bible. They don't get rejected and murdered. They restore Israel and its people back to greatness. Look, Jesus, I know you are the upgraded version of King David. We're expecting a ruler, a military genius, a fighter. We know your power. We've seen what you do over nature and healing abilities. We're going to be unstoppable." Now, unfortunately, Peter does not clearly see who Jesus is. And just an aside this morning, I would challenge you all, do you see who Jesus really is? Well, verse 33 finds us, Jesus looks at his disciples and he can see them anxiously looking over. They're looking to see, has Peter managed to convince Jesus that he's taking the wrong path? Because all of them, they're all receiving this power and adulation by association to Jesus. They want the good times to continue. It's a bit like the lead string of the band. They don't want the lead singer to go. They want the band to stay together. Now, very few times in the gospel will you see Jesus being so direct and blunt with somebody? But it does happen on occasions, but when it does, it's because Jesus is thinking ahead and he knows the awfulness of that cross that he's got to carry. And so he always strongly resists that temptation to even consider avoiding that terrible event. Get behind me, Satan, are Jesus' words to Peter. He sees the motives for that conversation. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Satan's already tried that direct temptation route, and I'll revisit that thought in a minute. But at this stage, he's putting subtle pressure on Jesus through his friends. In this case, it's Peter. So, actually, what is the difference between what God has in mind and what man has in mind? Well, Hannah referred to it just briefly last week in Genesis 3, and it gives the best answer. Man is concerned with being God and therefore separated from his creator. And Jesus is concerned with man and reuniting him with his creator. And at this point in the gospel, everything changes. The focus becomes about the cost to Jesus in reuniting us with our creator. And then the call of the subsequent cost of what it is going to cost to choose to follow him. So verse 34 finds us back, and Jesus calls over the crowd along with the disciples. And it's a very clear indication, isn't it, that actually the crowd and disciples have very little difference in their understanding of what the true cost of following Jesus is. You see, it's not going to be free packed lunches on the side of Galilee. It's not going to be plain sailing through rough seas, everyone being well and happy. But instead, a true disciple denies himself, takes up their cross, and follows Jesus. And Jesus is saying, choose very, very carefully what your next move is. Because ultimately, if you follow me, it is going to cost you everything you currently value. One of my heroes who died several years ago was a chap called Charles Colson, a picture of him there. He was a very ruthless American lawyer who became President Nixon's right-hand man. Now, his speciality was dirty tricks, and he used to ruin his opponents with all sorts of unpleasantness. His public boast, and he'd say this out loud at meetings, he would walk over his own grandmother to get Richard Nixon re-elected. Now, through God's grace, this man came to faith. He willingly went to prison for his part in the Watergate scandal, and there in prison started sharing his faith with other prisoners. Now, on his release, he turned his back on that previous life. He was offered many jobs, ruthless lawyers in America, could have been very wealthy. But instead, he founded what was called the Global Prison Ministry. And he devoted the rest of his life to traveling to the most horrific places around the world where prisoners were crammed in. And he'd share the good news about Jesus. And the result was hundreds of prisoners came to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. When in Canberra, he was asked to speak at the National Press Club. And he was, in his own words, for 20 bruising minutes, he spoke about his faith in Jesus Christ and took very difficult questions from a very, very cynical group of press reporters. The last question that was thrown at him, and I won't put an Australian accent, was, Mr. Colson, you're the only person alive who has claimed to have lived two different lives. Can you sum up for us what you've actually learned? Charles Colson glanced at the clock. He was being broadcast live, and he realized he had 30 seconds left. And in those 30 seconds, he quoted the words from verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Jesus and the gospel will find it. Charles Colson understood the paradox, what Jesus was teaching here. To save your life, you have to give it away. And Jesus continues in verse 36 and 37 to say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? One of man's natural instincts from God is the ability to assess the value of one thing over another. Early days, the barter system. You know, if you're a farmer, you produce crops and you go to market and you'd exchange it for, say, maybe some tools or something like that. Or if you're a worker, you'd exchange it for maybe food. Today, we're more modern in our trading. We trade in currencies and commodities or maybe even shares. But we all have an inbuilt understanding of the value of the cost of something and what we're prepared to pay for it. And Jesus, in this passage, is appealing to that God-given instinct to say, Please really assess in life what has the most value. It's your soul. And for it to survive, it needs to have an eternal relationship with God. Nothing in this world has more value and is worth exchanging. Why? Because in verse 38, Jesus warns us, if anyone is ashamed of him and of his words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes again in his Father's glory with holy angels. Speaking to a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, he was excitedly, and I really mean excitedly, telling me about the growth of cryptocurrencies and how he'd attended a course and learnt more about the complex process of online data mining and trading in these currencies. Harvey's nodding. I know it is a big thing, apparently. Now, I've heard a bit about bitcoins a number of years ago, but actually, if I'm honest, I thought it was a foolish idea that geeks did, and, you know, guys are like Dungeons and Dragons, and they were using the coins to buy, like, griffins and magic swords and stuff. But today, each coin is worth, and I checked this morning, £6,800 per bitcoin. Now, if I'd seen and understood its potential, maybe I'd now have something of great value. Maybe I'll have a magic sword as well. I don't know. They didn't tell me. But now, Jesus is saying something very similar. He's saying, you might think I'm a fool for the choices I'm making by heading to Jerusalem. Or you might find following my teaching too radical because you want to fit into this society. But beware, that assessment of me will have a terrible cost. Now, today I can see by not taking the Bitcoin concept seriously, I've probably lost out, but, you know, I can live with that. However, one day in the future, many people will realize they have lost out on something far greater that Jesus offers, and it will be only noticed when Jesus returns. Not in material costs, but in the eternal cost of a soul that is too shameful to be with God. Now, the word ashamed in this passage is one, is quite a tough one, and actually when I was a young Christian, it would worry me because I know every one of us here has had a wobble. You know when someone's actually talked to you or wants to talk to you and you don't want to talk about Jesus or say anything too much because you know you're going to just be mocked for it. We have all had moments when we haven't been as great sharing the gospel as we could do. Does that mean that actually in that moment of weakness that God's ashamed of us all? No, it doesn't mean that. Because if that was the case, Peter would never have been actually allowed back when he denied Jesus. We do need repentance for those moments. We need to pray and to be offered strength. But Jesus was looking at a bigger picture, and I think the best way to describe it, I think, is I'm going to take you back to when I was 12 years old. And I went to a crusader camp down in Polzeath. It was a brilliant place. We camped on the cliffs, which I now look and go, we probably wouldn't do that again because it's health and safety. We say camping on cliffs with kids is dangerous. But we did. And no one died. We were all fine. It was a great setting. Lots of games for an active fellow like myself. It was a really fun place to be. I love it. It was a really, really good week. The sun shone all week. And it was a really happy, friendly place. Now, unfortunately, there was one of the lads there who decided on an excursion that it would be a good idea to break into a car, nick some money, and use it in the arcade. Now, his short-term choice resulted in a very long-term consequence, and that was that he couldn't be part of that crusader holiday anymore. His father was called, and actually, he was asked to be remove him from the camp. And this is what this passage and this word ashamed actually means in these verses. These boys' choices meant that a greatly saddened father, who loved his boy, was absolutely deeply ashamed of his son's behaviour and choices, turned up and sadly led him away from that camp and to whatever punishment his father thought was fit. Rejecting Jesus has a terrible, terrible cost. And so he clearly warns us of that consequence in those last two verses. So, what's the cost to us of following Jesus? Well, what I really, really want you to understand this morning is I'm talking about, at this stage, the cost of following Jesus. I'm not talking about the cost of your salvation. Can I say that again? I'm talking about the cost of following Jesus, not the cost of your salvation. Many, many people make that mistake. The cost of our salvation is something only Jesus can pay. I'll be drumming that in a little bit as we go through this. It's so, so important. You do not walk away from here thinking, if I do some good things, I'll be all right with God. Well, what is the cost of following Jesus? And the cost of following Jesus is given in verse 34. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This isn't Lent. It isn't giving up chocolate for 6 weeks. It isn't about having vegan pancakes, as someone came to see Jan about yesterday. This is a total life commitment. The first thing on my list here, your self-righteousness. To deny yourself is to deny your self-righteousness, and it's to humbly accept who you actually really are. Somebody who has not lived a life that has pleased God, and you have absolutely no right to be anywhere near him. Your pride is going to lie to you. It is going to lie to you, and it's going to tell you that you are not that bad. However, nothing you ever, ever do will make you right with God. Jesus, however, has lived that life that you ought to have lived. He has taken that punishment that you deserve to pay the cost of your salvation, and that is the great news. And it is only because of God's grace and Jesus' righteousness, which he offers to share with us, that we are made right by God. To deny yourself is to put to death, first of all, your pride, which is Satan's greatest weapon, as an incredibly deceitful thing. For example, if your words, or if my words right now are offending you, that's pride. You're actually thinking, how dare he say that? I'm better than that. If you're thinking this morning, I really hope that person over there is listening to this, that's pride. That's you thinking I'm better than somebody else. If you're thinking this morning, actually, do you know what? It's different from me. Actually, I'm actually a good person. I do lots of good things. That's pride. If there was a time that you used to faithfully follow Jesus, but actually you're a little angry the way your life has been full of disappointments and hasn't turned out the way you wanted to, and so you don't bother anymore, that's pride as well, because you think you deserve more and God has not treated you like you should. If your life is going very, very well and you're very happy with it and think God must be blessing me because my life is so good, that's pride. If, as I learnt this week, when you do something very good for somebody at work and then you're criticised by someone else and you just really bugs you, that's pride. Pride is everywhere. Pride is so, so wicked. Can you understand why Jesus was so hard? Get behind me, Satan. He could not afford to let his pride of what he could do get in the way. Right, that's just the first cost. Right. Ready for another one? Your sins. To deny yourself means being willing to give up every practice and habit that in the eyes of God is wrong. Now, all of us here have that special sin or weakness, and we all find it hard to master. The cost to us is that really difficult struggle we have with that temptation. It's going to take conscious effort. It's going to take deliberate choices to keep you away from situations and huge levels of self-control. Now, each of us here know what that secret weakness is for us. And it's a sin, and we'd be ashamed to actually name it out loud, and I'm not going to put us anywhere close to that. But we also know when that sin happens, it grieves us, doesn't it? It just weighs on our hearts. It makes us feel demoralized. It makes us feel like we're failures, and we're not true followers of Jesus. Now, if that's you this morning, I actually want to let you know exactly what those feelings are. Now, that is your regret and your shame as you feel that cross bouncing on your shoulders. Every time you stumble, you feel that cross. That hurts. It stumbles. But because of God's grace, it is not your condemnation. It is not your death sentence. You are still following the Lord Jesus. He is not ashamed of you. Because remember, this is the cost of following Jesus, not the cost of your salvation. Next one, your love of comfort. To deny yourself and follow Jesus means life isn't going to be comfortable and it's not always going to be easy going. Now, this isn't a call for a masochistic lifestyle where we're going to go home and we're going to put on like camel coat, hair coats and maybe turn the central heating off. Because if we think that God's expecting us to hunt out suffering or hardship to make him happy, you've got it wrong. That's not what it's saying. Instead, it is consciously holding up your time, your money, your ambitions, your career, your family, everything you love to the Lord Jesus and willingly and wholeheartedly praying every day, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven with the things I have. Each of our journeys is going to be different. Some of us here are going to be called to give up more than others, but every follower will have a cost to pay. As J.C. Ryle puts in his book on holiness, which is one of my favorite books, he says, following Jesus does not involve putting you in a soft armchair and pleasantly leading you to heaven. And actually, is what is on my heart when I prepared this, and I think everyone thinks, oh, this is going to be about money. Well, actually, it wasn't, actually. It was actually asking you, what are you sacrificing to find time to pray, to read the Lord's word, a Christian book maybe, and listen to his voice? Is it costing you sleep? Are you having to go to bed earlier or get up earlier so you have time for a quiet time? Is it costing you TV time? Maybe you need to turn the TV off. Again, go to bed so you can get up early. Is it costing you social media time? It was very interesting. Lynn brought up a book last week which she was showing, actually, and it was very interesting because I thought, do I bring this point up? And Lynn actually had that book, and I thought, yes, I will. If your social media is costing you time with Jesus, you need to think about it. Sports and leisure time, maybe your work time, maybe actually your promotion is more important than actually time with Jesus. Maybe it will cost you your promotion. However, you need to be looking up as a church. We need to be looking up. We need to be following Jesus. And the way we do that is hearing his voice and listening to him and looking out for him. Last one. It will cost you favor in the eyes of the world. As you deny yourself and take up your cross, following Jesus will mean surrounded by people who will jeer at you. They're on each side of that narrow path as you walk it, and you absolutely need to submit to that thought that you will be considered by many to be a naive fool, or worse, a fanatic. This world has absolutely no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no love for his words, and following him will at times cost you your reputation. Well, if I left the sermon at this point, and I have had youth talks which stop at this point, it's an absolute blister, isn't it? You go, oh dear. Best you can hope for is the fact that, come on, lads, we can do this, come on. Or the worst is you just think, oh, that's too much, and you walk away. But actually, the problem is that we're looking at everything from the wrong perspective. We're doing exactly what Peter and the disciples are, because at the moment, we're looking at the cost to us, which is such a human thing to do, and we've got a very blurred image of Jesus. So let's now look at Jesus. Let's look at him properly and look at the cost to him. I want you to look at actually a few verses. I'm going to remind you of verse 36 again, which I've put at the bottom. Very strange words. You know, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Well, Jesus at the time was talking to a group of people where there was nobody there that had the opportunity, there were peasants, to gain the whole world. Or in fact, this morning, anyone gained the whole world yet? Donald Trump still working on it. Putin's doing the same. Who's ever come to Christ? When you came a Christian, did you go, do you know what, God? I'm going to give up the world for you. I'm not going to pursue world dominance. Or did we come in a different way when we've got nothing to offer? So I thought quite long and hard about, why is Jesus saying that? Because I've never given up the world. The reason being is because you then understand how much Jesus values you over everything else. Do you remember those words, get behind me, Satan? You see, Jesus right now is thinking back, and he's thinking back to when Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. I think Hannah mentioned it last week briefly about the temptation of Jesus, and Satan offered him everything, didn't he? He said, look, you can have eternal reign over absolutely everything. Nations, nature, luxury is yours, every desire fulfilled. No pain, no death, just good times. All you need to do, Jesus, turn your back on God. You don't need that mission. That mission's for pathetic people. Don't save those pathetic, undeserving people. They've got no purpose. In other words, you and me, don't do it. But what we do know is Jesus did. He chose you and me. Who else in your life has given up that much for you? Do you know anyone? I don't. Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad, but I'm trying to get you to understand and see the true cost is because you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the cost of giving up the whole world and instead choosing rejection, suffering, mockery and death to pay the price of your salvation was, in Jesus' opinion, absolutely worth it. I'll say that again. Jesus thought all that suffering for you was absolutely worth it. 25 years ago, this summer, I watched the most beautiful, amazing person I'd ever met walk down the aisle to become my wife. Now, Was the cost of me giving up my selfish bachelor lifestyle something that I considered too much compared to marrying Jan? Never. Was there a cost to that relationship? And as it progressed, yes, there was. And as it's progressed, the cost's ongoing. Now, every day, it cost me my time, my money, my energy, my self-control to be committed to Jan and turn down the advances of other women. That hasn't happened much. I don't know why you're laughing so much, but I'm using the analogy to show faithfulness to God. You'll see this in a minute. And my pride to say sorry. Does it cost me my pride to say sorry when I'm wrong? Which happens an awful lot, but still not enough, I don't think. However, the joy and the happiness of that relationship with someone who loves me and is mutually committed in the same way, but actually better at it, definitely outweighs any cost to me. And do you know what? It's exactly the same with being in a relationship with Jesus. You know, you're aware of the cost. Jesus has warned you. He's saying there is a cost. But as your relationship with Jesus grows and it matures, do you know, you actually start realizing how willingly and joyfully you can follow him despite whatever the cost. And it's because Jesus has sacrificed so much more than I ever could. And to get into this relationship, he's cost him everything. And actually, he's far more amazing at this relationship. He's far more committed to the relationship than I can ever be. Now, what would be wrong with me at this point is to leave you maybe with that emotional thought. We're now feeling a little bit better about ourselves, because much as that moment when I saw Jan walking down the aisle and that moment of love, that's a great thing, and loving Lord Jesus is so, so important. But actually, just that moment of it is not enough. We need more. And what we need to look at is the full picture. Because at the moment when we talk about carrying your cross, I know you've all got it in your minds. You've got that image, haven't you? Walking along, there's people jeering, throwing stuff at you. And what you're actually doing, you're actually thinking of Jesus walking along with his cross and enduring the salvation for your soul. He did that alone. However, we do not carry our crosses alone. I'll say that again. We do not carry our crosses alone. Jesus, that was Jesus' journey. Ours is different. Now, once Jesus was raised from the dead, his words to the disciples weren't, "God, thank goodness that's over, lads. God, I'm off to heaven. Good luck with your crosses. See if you make it." That wasn't at all. In fact, what happens, Jesus actually becomes like my nephew, William. Now, if we can have that picture up. Now, I don't think the words, "Jesus being like my nephew, William," is ever, ever going to be said in the sentence again. However, Jan's family, or his brother's family, often do a 5K park run. And William, who's a chap on this side, is a fantastic runner. He does it in less than 20 minutes. So what happens is William subsequently finishes the race and then runs back to encourage his dad and gets him over the line. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And his last words to disciples before going to heaven is, "Surely I am with you always." And so as we put our trust in Jesus and follow him, he sends the Holy Spirit. So just like William with his dad, he can encourage and strengthen and motivate us to keep going regardless of the cost. Now, additionally, if we lift up our heads, we see Jesus ahead. But as we look around us, we also see our brothers and sisters. We're panting, we're groaning, we're struggling, we're faithfully marching on with crosses on our backs. And this is one of the reasons we come together as a church, to offer words of encouragement, to reach out to support someone who's stumbling, to call out for help, actually, when we get to that point where you think our cross is too much. Now, if this is you this morning, do not leave this building feeling overburdened. Don't think this is a journey you're walking alone. Please seek out someone. Talk to someone. Ask them to pray with you. Because you know what? We're all pilgrims on this journey. We're not individuals staggering along a road together. Alone. So as I conclude, there is a cost following Lord Jesus. I think it's very fitting, actually, this morning, that actually we now have an opportunity to share communion together. It gives us a moment to see the true Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect on the great cost that he has paid for our salvation, to recall that Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before his journey, when he took up his cross for us. And our response to the call he makes to every faithful disciple who shares his bread and wine to deny themselves, take up your cross, follow me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, When we look at you, Lord, we can't even comprehend what you gave up for us. And when we humbly look at you, we go, why? We don't deserve it, Lord, but you did that. And so we ask that as we look at our own lives, we consider, is it worth following you, Lord Jesus? And I pray that you'll call out and say, come to me, follow me. For those of us this morning who are going, that cost us so much, we just pray for strength. We pray for support. But Lord Jesus, we just pray that for all of us here this morning, we will see you ahead on our journey. We will follow you as a church, as individuals, but as your faithful followers and disciples. Amen.